We continue with the book of Joshua this morning, and we come to the actual point where the children of Israel go across the Jordan River. And of course, we have seen that what was commanded of Joshua and what he communicated to the priests was that they were to take the Ark of the Covenant, and the children of Israel were to be followers of that. And as the priests stood into the Jordan River, which was at that particular point in time of year, was flooding its banks, so it was a raging torrent. As the priest's feet entered the water, so the waters were cut off and a way was made for the children of Israel to cross over and enter into the land. Now this represents the stopping of the flow of falsities which prevent us from entering into the heavenly life, because the land of Canaan is representative of heaven or the heavenly life, states of love and wisdom, if you will. So today we're going to be looking at the fact that when the children of Israel crossed over, the Jordan River takes on a new representation or corresponds to something different. So when you're outside of Canaan and the Jordan River prevents you from entering, it represents what is evil and false. False ideas, false perspectives that cause us to live in a way that is not conducive to having the life of heaven built up within us. But when you cross over, the Jordan River then becomes a boundary for the land. And so it becomes what is outermost of the land of Canaan. And as the land of Canaan represents what is heavenly or the heavenly life, it also represents the Word. And so the outer extremity of the Word is the Word in its literal sense. And so the Jordan River then takes on a new representation of those truths that are found in the literal sense of the Word. And Canaan, as you move back deeper into Canaan, say towards Jerusalem, which is elevated, you're moving into the more internal things of the Word. So just have that idea in your mind as we come to this story today. And in particular, we're going to look at the setting up of 12 stones. It's 12 stones that were to be set up as a memorial to the children of Israel as to this miracle that the Lord performed that enabled them to cross over. The same miracle that occurs when the Lord opens His Word to us and we can begin to see a reflection of our own states within it, and subsequent to that, of course, we begin to see the Lord as He really is in His true nature, in His divine love and wisdom. And for us, it is a miracle, given our state, that we can be brought to a place where we can see who the Lord is and welcome Him into our life. So a reading from the book of Joshua this morning is chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 and verses 8 to 9. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, and from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they were there to this day. Just read verse 10. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. And our reading from the teachings of the church this morning is from the work The Apocalypse Explained, paragraph number 700C, subsection 14. As the waters of the Jordan signified truths that introduce, they were commanded to take out of the midst of it 12 stones and carry them over to the first place where they passed in the night. And this because stones signify truths. And 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, signified the truths of the church. Joshua set up these stones in Gilgal to the east of Jericho, because Gilgal signified the doctrine of natural truth, which is serviceable for the introduction into the church. From these few things, it is clear what things of heaven and the church were represented by this miracle. Also, that the ark, because of the law in it, signified the Lord in relation to divine truth. Therefore, it is called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, as meaning conjunction with the Lord through divine truth, since conjunction, which is signified by covenant, is effected through divine truth. And that is what constitutes heaven and the church, which are signified in particular by the whole earth. In fact, through divine truth, all things are made and created according to the Lord's words. John 1, 1-3, and verse 10, Psalm 33, 6. The word, their meaning, divine truth. So today we come to this part of the story in the Israelites' journey from out of Egypt, where they have to actually cross the Jordan River. Now this represents a significant change of state in the establishment of the church within the human mind. So perhaps we just need to remind ourselves what we mean by this term church, because it does have a very specific meaning in the heavenly doctrines. The term church really means that place where goods and truths are present and active. Where goods and truths are present and active, which can only ever be within the human mind, that is where the church is. That is where the church is, because those goods and truths, they are the Lord within us. And it is where the Lord is where the church actually is. So in other words, the term church means spiritual consciousness, spiritual awareness. And this can be applied to the individual in the first place, or it can be applied to a collective group of individuals who share in those goods and truths from the Lord's word. This spiritual consciousness that the heavenly doctrines describe in its use of church is the organization of goods and truths that comes about through living one's life in accordance with one's understanding of truths. So for the church to be established within us, there has to be an effort to live from the truths that the Lord has given us. Now, we know that all the historical aspects of the word, including the prophets, these things contain a spiritual meaning. And that meaning has nothing to do with the history of the nation, the natural nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with their fortunes or misfortunes. The inner meaning of the word is not tied to the historical elements of that nation. But those historical elements serve at this level of life to convey to us spiritual truths if we have our understanding or our spiritual eyes opened. So the inner level of the word, its inner meaning, deals solely with the development of the church, that is, of spiritual consciousness within the human mind. And it has to do also with its establishment and its progress in our life. So in the internal meaning of the word, we are dealing with shifts in states of life, shifts in the way our affections are. They start out worldly, they move closer and closer, more toward things to do with spiritual realities. Our thoughts begin in the world and with self, and slowly as we look to the Lord and His Word, these thoughts are shifted and they become established in truths of doctrine. And so we have a different principle which begins to govern how we think and how we feel. And these are what are meant by changes of state. Progressions in the Word are those changes in our internal states of life as we move towards the goal of Canaan. So to read the word spiritually means not to pay any attention to the historical meaning, but to move beyond it to what lies within. Now when the literal meaning takes our attention, it binds our thinking in a stream of natural associations, tied to the history of some people in the past, tied to the personalities that led them. And so when our thoughts get caught up at that kind of level, we are prevented from seeing how it applies to us, what the spiritual meaning is within it. So the literal level of the text should be thought of as a body through which the spirit and life of the word can be expressed on the material plane of consciousness, on our level of life. And by the spirit of the word, we mean the Lord's divine love and wisdom. That is what is within the word. And so we move away from those historical, rigid kind of elements that make up the surface and see through those to the essence, to who the Lord is. Just as we move beyond a person's body in our relationship with them, and see who they are. Look to their character, their nature, the qualities that they possess. This is what makes a person, not the body. The body merely is a means by which that can be represented on an exterior plane. So it is with the word. The literal sense is vitally important because it's the means by which the Lord can make Himself known to us at this level of life. But we have to see beyond it if we want to get to know the character and nature of the Lord. So the spiritual teachings of spiritual Christianity, they concern themselves with making us aware that this deeper level of spiritual meaning actually exists in the Word. And they instruct us how it is to be accessed. But we need to be aware of the terms we use. Because again, like the word church, which actually has more to do with spiritual consciousness than an organization or a building, so this term spiritual in the heavenly doctrines has a particular meaning. See, the problem with the word spiritual, particularly in our culture today, is that it is so broad that it's almost a nothing. It's vague, and it's applied to all manner of things. But the heavenly doctrines, when it uses the word spiritual, is talking about something very clearly defined. And so what is that? Well, thankfully this clear definition is there. For the term this term spiritual is used specifically to do with loving the neighbor. Loving the neighbor. That is what the term spiritual, when you read that term, that is what you should be connecting with in your thinking. Loving the neighbor. The other term that is often used is a term celestial. When you read that term, it has to do with loving the Lord. And so these are the two loves of heaven. And so when the term spiritual is used, we are talking about loving the neighbor. Now, this has to do with the expression of love and wisdom, of loving what is true because it is true, loving what is good because it is good. This is what loving the neighbor has to do with. And so when we use the term spiritual, we are talking about our regeneration, the processes involved in our regeneration by means of these goods and these truths from the Lord's word. And so loving the neighbor has to do with working with truths so that we can better express the Lord's love and wisdom. Because as we work with truths at an internal level, so the Lord is able to be more fully present with us, and we can love our neighbor, that is, what is good and true in the other person, and promote that much more effectively. And so the term spiritual has to do with that whole area of loving the neighbor, of includes repentance, regeneration, reformation, all these terms are tied to this idea of the term spiritual. The new church is new because its focus and life is drawn from a new understanding of the sacred scriptures. And this provides those who are willing to follow this new understanding with a new level of spiritual awareness, a new awareness of what it is to love your neighbor. So this term, spiritual awareness, refers to that inner work that makes it possible to see what loving our neighbor and loving the Lord truly is. Because it has to do with being sensitive to what is of the Lord in all people. So that we can direct our efforts to drawing that out. So to love what is of the Lord in others is what it means to love our neighbor. And loving our neighbor is loving what is genuinely good and true. Now, our ability to do this comes from the Lord. And it is a divine activity within our mind. We have no power in and of ourselves to do that. It comes from the Lord. And he provides the means by which that can be accomplished through giving us those truths that make up the heavenly doctrines. So difficult as it may be for the natural man to grasp, it is clear from the heavenly doctrines themselves that the Lord is indeed the Word, and the Word is the Lord. Now, in the specific context of the faith of the new church, by the Word we mean the sacred scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. And in a more general sense, we also mean the heavenly doctrines, because these are drawn from the Word. Heavenly doctrines are taken from the Word, and therefore, in that sense, they're inseparable from it. And we see this when we look at the true Christian religion, and in there we have a remarkable statement, and it says this: at the core of sacred scripture, there is nothing but God, or the divine that comes from God. This is what lies at the heart of scripture. What God himself is like at the heart of the word is something that cannot be seen by any created person or thing. For it is where God exists in his own underlying reality and in his own essence. Although the inmost divine quality is covered over with elements adapted to the comprehension of both angels and men, it nevertheless shines through like light through crystalline forms. Its radiance varies depending on the condition of that mind that we have formed for ourselves, either from God or from ourselves. For all those who have formed their state of mind from God, sacred scripture is like a mirror in which they see God. Through though each in a different way. The mirror is made of truths that they learn from the Word and become steeped in through living a life according to them. The first conclusion we can draw from this is that sacred scripture is the fullness of God. Very, very clear. Very clear as to what the Word is. It is the Lord's presence. It's how He makes Himself known to us. So the implication of this statement and others like it in the heavenly doctrines, these have a profound impact in terms of our understanding of the Lord and where He is to be found. And it's in these ideas that we see that there is a clear distinction from those beliefs that make up forms of natural Christianity, whose focus is on the literal sense of the word and doesn't go beyond the historical elements, and spiritual Christianity, whose focus is on the internal sense of the word. Natural Christianity, because its attention is fixed in the literal sense, defines its faith around a historical or the historical personage of Jesus Christ. Spiritual Christianity, on the other hand, looks to the scriptures themselves as God. The sacred scripture is the fullness of God. With the giving of the heavenly doctrines, we are provided with the means whereby our focus can be shifted away from a historical personage, stuck within the limitations of space and time, and onto the living presence of the Lord in the here and now that can be found in the spiritual meaning of His Word. Here in the Word, or the sacred scriptures, the divine is ever present. We need go no further than the Word in search of God. For here in the sacred scriptures, and nowhere else, those who are within the new church find the fullness of God. Now, if we could truly grasp this, then we would see that the Word becomes a mirror able to reveal the Lord to us, not in a static way, but in a living and vibrant way. Now, by Lord, we don't mean the historical personage, but rather we mean what is of the divine love and the divine wisdom that is fully ever present. That's because divine love and wisdom is what the term Jesus Christ describes. So rather than thinking of Jesus Christ in terms of person, thinking of Jesus Christ in terms of the living God, which is divine love and wisdom, manifest in a human form. Now, angels, interestingly, the heavenly doctrines reveal that when angels hear the name of a biblical personality, they have no concept of it being a person in the world. A name for angels immediately brings to mind qualities of states of love and wisdom that the name represents. But when we hear a name read from the scriptures, for example, the name Joshua, our thought is first anchored to what is known of him as a historical figure. Then, if we have some idea of what he represents, we can make a conscious effort in translating and thinking about the text in the light of this knowledge. Now, Joshua, we know, means Jehovah Savior. Same meaning as the name Jesus, in fact. And in the Word, But the word, we know, is also the means by which the Lord saves us. So the name Joshua for angels immediately brings up ideas concerning the word, not a person. As does the name Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All these names to angelic consciousness are associated with spiritual realities, not natural people. And so when we are able to latch onto this in some small way, then we can experience a shift in perception. And that changes everything in the stories we are reading, because we move out of the historical elements and into the internal spiritual elements that have application for our internal life. For us, it's a labor of love. We have to actually work at it. But for angels, there's no work. It just is immediate. It's intuitive. It's part of what they are in their essence. So angels don't go through a slow process of translating and extracting meaning like we have to do. This is because they are in the light of heaven, and they see everything in that light. And the light of heaven reveals things as they actually are. So their thoughts, when they hear a name, their thoughts and perceptions that arise, they are immediately centered on the inner meaning that the name points to. And this is because nothing of the natural world enters into angelic consciousness in regard to spiritual things. Angelic consciousness thinks in spiritual terms, which is to say angels think in terms of states of goodness and truth, or love and wisdom, and their expression in uses. That is what their whole consciousness is centered on. Now this has implications for when they hear the name Jesus Christ. Given that the angels have no conception whatsoever of the natural world, when they hear the name Jesus Christ or Lord, they can have no conception of a historical person in the world, because they don't think in terms of natural things. That fixed reference point of a historical figure are for those of us who are in the world and need that reference point in order to draw some idea of the Lord, of the divine itself. Angelic or spiritual thought, as a general rule, just doesn't go there to the historical elements. So the name Jesus Christ in the minds of angels gives rise to thoughts concerning the full manifestation of the divine love and wisdom that they are bathed in the heavens. They see God in everyone. They see what is good and true in everything around them. The Lord is fully present with them all the time. There is no sense of separation from the Lord, because they perceive that He alone is the life that is manifest around them. They have spiritual senses, and spiritual senses are attuned to spiritual things, not natural things. And so they perceive without a second thought, without any effort, what it is to love appropriately, to love with wisdom. That's angelic consciousness. Now, the holiness and sanctity of the Lord, of the word, lies within the literal sense and its spiritual meaning. For this is the divine itself, and in its inmost meaning, which is beyond the comprehension of any finite creature. So the word is infinite. And we can see more and more of that when we pass out of this life. But we can see elements of that when we begin to explore the word in terms of its spiritual meaning. We see that there is a lot more than what we could have ever imagined within the word. But at its very core, as we read from True Christian Religion, is God in his being and essence. What a mind-blowing thought that is. This revelation of God in the sacred scriptures is what the heavenly doctrines are all about. Heavenly doctrines are given to reveal the Lord to us in his word. So we are repeatedly told that the word itself has nothing in it other than what concerns the things of the church. Things to do with spiritual consciousness and developing spiritual awareness. So it doesn't actually deal with historical figures in history. But we are not angels yet. So we need to constantly remind ourselves of these truths when we come to read and study the Word, so that we can be more aligned with a spiritual perspective as we engage with the Lord and his Word. Now, this struggle to get beyond the historical meaning, this is what the crossing of the Jordan River is all about. It all has to do with our relationship to the Word. Now, if our thinking gets caught up in the merely historical level, we will not see the spiritual application or meaning of what we're reading. In other words, we will not see how it applies to our regeneration. And we will also be very limited in our ability to see the Lord. Similarly, in the New Testament, if our minds get caught up with the historical details and personalities in the story, we won't see its relevance to us now. So natural thinking in relation to spiritual things, it closes the mind down. Because the natural senses that we are so close to, these can only detect those things that belong to the natural material world. That's what they're designed for. But our spiritual senses need to be trained so that they can be attuned to what is spiritual. Now, what are our spiritual senses? Our spiritual senses has to do with our ability to see the Lord, not with our physical eyes, but with the truths he has given us. These truths open things up for us so that we can sense the Lord from a spiritual perspective and not just from a natural one. Spiritual truths are needed to open the eyes of our understanding as far as spiritual matters are concerned. And this is why we need the heavenly doctrines. And this is why we need to take hold of its truths and work with them to see how they fit into our life. These were revealed to give us truths to open our minds to the fact that the Lord is the Word. That's where we find him. You see, without these truths, we lack what is needed to push back the natural associations that are triggered when we're reading the literal sense of the word. So these natural associations, they see things in terms of history, and it forms a formidable barrier to having our perception shift so that we can cross over from the historical meaning into the word's spiritual meaning. And this is illustrated by the Jordan River in flood, forming an obstacle to the children of Israel being able to cross over into Canaan. It is the false perspectives drawn from the senses that latch on to the literal meaning of the word that prevents its inner spiritual meaning from shining out for us so that we can see it and perceive it. Without spiritual truths, we will remain outside the border of what is that personal spiritual Canaan that lies within the Word. So if, as we read from TCR, or True Christian Religion, the Lord is in the inmost of the sacred scriptures, if the Lord is in the inmost of the sacred scriptures, then so is heaven. Because heaven is where the Lord is. Heaven is nothing other than the presence of the Lord. It's not a place. It's a state of love and wisdom present. When we're in that, when we know we're in that, then that is what heaven is. The ideas in the heavenly doctrines, they bring God and heaven into the very present realities of our daily life. In other words, these truths, they make the Lord visible. They shine a light, and that light shows us who the Lord is. So he becomes visible, not in a physical sense, but in the sense that we can understand the life and the light that is found in being secure in his providence, in his care. We see his care all around us if we have eyes or an understanding open to seeing it. Just as those angels see the Lord in everything around them. So the heavenly doctrines have the ability to open the word for us so that we can see the Lord and from the Lord see his care, his providence all around us every moment of every day. Heaven is not a place. We say this often. Heaven, or true happiness, which is what heaven must be, is a state of life that is based on the goods and truths that we have made one with our life. That's what heaven is. These goods and truths, they are the Word. Therefore, it follows that the Word or the sacred scriptures must be heaven. Natural mind can't get it. It struggles with this. Because the natural mind looks for an escape. But what these teachings clearly show us is that it's not about escaping this world. It's about having heaven come in more fully so that we can experience it more fully and so be more effective in spreading the Lord's love around. Natural man standing on the far side of the Jordan just doesn't see it. Reads the word, gets caught up just in its historical elements, casts it aside. But within that word is the divine life itself. And if we hold on to that, the Lord can open things up for us. The word does not have to remain a closed book. The Lord has given us everything we need to open it up for us. And sure, it's a battle. It takes time. Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years before they got to this point. There's a struggle, but we have to persevere. And if we persevere, the Lord is faithful to his promise. We don't go to heaven when we die. Heaven comes to us when we are prepared to die to self and live from the Word. So we've looked at a number of principles which are necessary in order to make this crossing. Ideas like we have to give up our ownership of what is good and true. We have to really give that up. We have to give up any sense of merit that we are taking to ourselves and acknowledge that the Lord alone is worthy of merit. That's what we saw when we dealt with that that place called Shittim. We have to be willing to be led by the Word and not by our own intelligence or prudence. And this is represented by the sons of Israel following the Ark of the Covenant. They follow the Lord. The Lord's word. We have to be prepared to do that. We need to acknowledge that the Lord, he speaks through Joshua. And Joshua is the word put into practice. So if we want to hear the voice of the Lord, then we have to take those truths that we have and we have to walk according to them. That is how the Lord speaks to us and guides and directs us. So we need to hang on to these kinds of truths. We need to remind ourselves constantly of these truths, particularly when we come to the Word. We have to set up things that remind us often. Note to self, what are these things I need to know when I come to read and study the Word? Need to acknowledge that the Lord is within it. Need to acknowledge that I'm willing to hear. Need to acknowledge through my actions from what He speaks to me from out of it. And this need to remind ourselves is represented in our story today by the command to take these 12 stones and set up a memorial. Now, I don't know if you picked it up, but in the reading, there are actually two piles of stones, two lots of 12 stones. One was to be put at Gilgal, and the other was put in the midst of the Jordan River. And they were put where the feet of the priests, where the priests stood, in that river. And what this teaches us is that we need to constantly remind ourselves that of all those truths that we are learning and the principles that are being established in terms of how we are to regard the Lord's Word, things that we have been talking about today. Now, stones, as we saw from our reading from the Heavenly Doctrines, stones correspond to truths, principles. And the number 12 means what is full and complete. So all doctrine or teaching relating to the spiritual life is represented by the stones that were set up on the dry ground. The parallel stack of stones set up in the midst of the river, that's there to remind us that all doctrine or all teaching that has to do with living the life of charity is drawn from the literal sense of the word, because that is what the Jordan River is. And so we have the parallelism, if you like. Two stacks of 12 stones set up as reminders that the doctrines that we are living by are drawn from the Word and are intimately connected and related to the Word. They should never be separated out in our thinking. And the reason that the stones in the water were set at the feet, or where the feet, or where the priests stood, this teaches us that the internal sense of the word is open to those who are in the desire and effort to understand truths, but not only understand them, but to live from them. And this is due to the fact that priests, they're charged with teaching truths that lead to the good of life. And so within our own mind, if you like, our internal priests, these refer to an inner desire from the Lord to examine our life and make the changes we need to make in the light of the truths that we have from the Word. So the stones, the reminder being placed at the feet of the priests, is a reminder that we need to live from those truths. We need to enter in to what they direct and point us toward. So as we look to put these principles into practice, so we find that stream of false ideas that flows when we are reading the Word and we are caught up in terms of those literal historical elements, that is cut off. Now, when we live, when the feet of the priests enter that water, the waters are cut off and a way is made. And so when we live from truths, when we walk in them, when our feet are firmly planted in them, so the waters, the false ideas and concepts that so easily attach to the literal reading of the word, they're cut off and a way is made into what lies within it. A way is made to the Lord. So when this occurs, the literal meaning falls away and it's no longer something that prevents us entering into the spiritual life and spiritual realities, but it becomes rather something that is vital in supporting us enter into those. So rather than the word becoming being something obscure, it becomes something that can actually lead and guide us into what is deeper and more profound. And so this shift in perception as to the word, this is seen in the placement of those stones as a memorial. It's a memorial of the Lord's power through this miracle that enabled the Israelites to cross over. It's a memorial. These truths are a memorial for us, that the Lord can perform this miracle of opening the word up and having us enter into it. So from within Canaan, the Jordan represents the natural truths of the word, and they form the most external border of our land, of our inner land. This corresponds to the written word of the sacred scriptures, which when understood in the light of those truths found in the heavenly doctrines, open up for us what it means to be truly led into a genuine spiritual life, and by means of that life, enter into heaven now. Not after we die. To have those states of love and wisdom established in our lives now. Because to enter heaven after we pass over, heaven has to be within us. The kingdom of heaven is within you, Jesus said. Amen.